Well, good morning. It is a wonderful blessing to be here this morning and to join you and having the opportunity to share in our worship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Greg mentioned, I have the privilege and the blessing of serving at Grace Bible Roseville and send greetings on behalf of our church family and as they are worshiping and gathering together this morning. If you could turn in your Bibles, as Greg mentioned, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and join me as we read that chapter, and we'll make our way through that this morning. And as you have there in your bulletin, we'll be talking about enduring for the gospel. So if you could follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of life, children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or sleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You can join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you provide us this opportunity to gather. An opportunity, God, to allow your word to speak. God, we pray that you would enable our ears to hear. God, may we hear your voice this morning. And God, and prepare our hearts to embrace your truth so that, God, that we would allow it to impact and affect the way that we live so that, God, that as we live for you, God, that you would be glorified. God, we thank you for your willingness to give us your Son, Jesus Christ, as we will, later on in our service, be reminded of what he was willing to do and to be on our behalf so that we may be saved, so that we would be able to receive your forgiveness, so that our lives would be transformed by the good news of the gospel. And because of your Son and because of the power of the gospel that we have received, God, you have called us to have lives that have been transformed, that have been changed. And so, God, help us to live out those lives. And God, help us to persevere, to endure in this evil world, so that, God, that we may be a light, so that others may see Christ through us, may hear Christ in us, and that, God, that you would receive the glory. We ask your blessing on our time this morning. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As the Lord has allowed me to join you all over the past couple of years, we've sort of been journeying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I love this book. And it just really speaks to us about what happens in the lives of people when the gospel confronts them. And in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we see that when people who have been confronted with the gospel and embrace it, their lives are transformed. They are no longer the same. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says that they were slaves to idols, but they have been changed now to be servants of the living God. Their lives have been totally transformed, have been changed. Why? Because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. And that's what should be happening with us. If we who know Christ, if we who know the gospel, if we have received the gospel, if we have realized the sinfulness of our lives and cried out to Christ to save us from our sins, then we should be transformed. We should no longer continue to live as the world lives. We should no longer continue to pursue the life that we had been pursuing, but our life should have been changed. Our direction should be changed. For now, we're living for Christ. And that's what the testimony we have in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians about these people in this area, this church in Thessalonica, that their lives were changed because of the ministry that Paul and the missionaries came and brought to them, that they were changed and transformed, and they were no longer living for idols, but now they were living for the living God. Then in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, we read about the ministry of Paul and how he came and the ministry and the leadership that he provided to these believers and how he tried as a mother and a father to care and to shepherd and love them so that they would grow in their relationship with Christ, that they would grow in their understanding of the truth, that they would grow in realizing what it means to be a believer. And so in chapter 2, we see what it means for us to be an influence for the gospel, how we are to minister to others so that people may hear the gospel and grow. And that part of the ministry of the church is that we are to be able to minister to one another, care for one another, so that we can grow one another in how we live for Christ. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we look at what happens in the ministry of the gospel, where we show concern for one another in chapter 3 and how we care and how we really come alongside one another and help one another. And then even in chapter 4, when how we are to behave with one another, pursuing holiness and encouraging one another, even in difficult times as the church was kind of unsure because they were young believers. What happens to believers when they die before Christ comes? Where do they go? What happens to them? And they were troubled by that. And Paul gave them words of encouragement and encouraged them to encourage one another. And all that happens when the gospel is a part of life. And that's what should be happening within a body of believers. If the gospel is and Christ is at the center, is all this stuff happens. Life is transformed. We are caring and ministering and involved in one another's lives. Why? Because we want to build up one another so that we can become more like Christ and so that Christ would be glorified in the midst of our body. And we come here to chapter 5. And as Paul is closing out this letter, he wants to encourage them. He wants to give them hope. He wants to help them to endure. And how to endure for the gospel. And as he's parting, he's trying to give them words just to how to continue living for Christ, how to continue to be living for the gospel as we live in a very difficult world. You know, as in a little bit in our service, we'll be observing the Lord's table. Why do we do this? Why is it something that we are called to do as a body of believers to observe the Lord's table? Because it reminds us and it helps us to be reminded of what does it mean to be a believer? Because we're reminded of our Savior. And we need that reminder. Why? Because it enables us to endure in living for Him. In 1 Corinthians, it says to do this and proclaim this until he comes. Why? Because we need to be reminded and we're looking forward to something. We're looking forward to his return. And this continues to stoke us, to motivate us, to encourage us, to continue to live for Christ until he comes. And so that's why we do this on a regular basis. Why? Because we forget Christ, unfortunately, many times. And so Christ understanding us requires us to do this, not out of ritual, but as a means of grace, as a gift for us, so that we can remember why we are called children of God. why we are saved is because what Christ was willing to do and to be for us in saving us. And we gather and we remember Christ and what he did so that we, again, preach the gospel to ourselves so that we will continue to be living for Christ and we will endure and continue to live for him. You know, there is an event happening in the world today that is of big significance. And, you know, that it is the Super Bowl. For those of you who may not follow football or don't care, it is Super Bowl Sunday. And, you know, if you're, I don't know if there's any Patriots fans in this area. You know, there's one I see. I see that. I saw that hand. And maybe a Rams fan, you know, because they used to be in L.A., some of you. You know, but those are the teams in the Super Bowl, unfortunately. You know, and when you think about, you know, I'm not a Patriots fan at all, and I can't stand them at all. But you got to respect them, you know. It's just you have to, you know. You just can't deny that. You know, we live in an evil world, and evil does prosper. And they've endured, and Tom Brady, you know. He's a good quarterback. But, you know, he's been in the league for 19 years. And this is his ninth Super Bowl. This is the third year in a row that the Patriots have been in the Super Bowl. And when you consider what a football season is like, enduring is a good word when it comes to those who play football. And when you have sustainable success as the Patriots have had, or a sustainable success as Tom Brady has had, he's like, that is enduring. And he has placed something before him that he says, this is what's keeping me playing. And I heard a quote not too long ago as he was talking to a player in years past, and he goes, I don't play this game to go to the All-Star game. I play this game for championships. You know, that is what matters to him. And that's what he focuses on, to endure, to continue to play, even, you know, as he's, 42 at this point. But that's what's important to him. And that's why he's willing to endure all the rigors of what it means to play football and to try and be a success. As believers, what is it that you are placing before you? That are you focusing on so that you will endure? Because we're easily distracted. And when we don't maintain the proper focus, and we don't allow our focus to be Christ, and we don't allow our focus to be the gospel, what? We won't endure. We'll give up. And Paul, as he's writing to this church, he's writing to young believers. And there are a number of times, as you're involved in ministry, there are people who start off strong, start off fast, and you know, have all excitement in the Lord. But after some time, what, that excitement, that joy, that fervor sort of fizzles out. Why? Because they've lost their focus. They got distracted with the world. It's just like, you know, the seed that landed in amongst the thorns and the thistles. What? It sprouted, but what, all the other things in the world choked out the life of that. Well, how can we minimize that from happening in the life of a believer? How can we keep that happening from our own life? Well, Paul gives some guidance to help this church, to help these believers understand how they can endure. And the first thing he wants them to understand, what they need to do in order to continue to endure, to keep their focus on Christ, to continue to live for the gospel, is that they need to practice biblical discernment. Biblical discernment, because he starts off in verses 1 through 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so they were like distracted about, okay, because in the end of chapter 4, you know, they were like, They were concerned about believers who had died and what happens to them. And Paul says they're going to be, Christ is going to come and he's going to take them up to be with him. And so the next thought, okay, well, then when is he coming? You know, so when is he coming? You talk about him coming, so when is that? And so that can be something that we can get all focused on. And a lot of times we do. We're wondering, when is he coming? When is he coming? In fact, if you turn to Luke chapter 17, Jesus talked about that. That is something that would be distracting even to the disciples back when he was in his earthly ministry, as he was closing out his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus, as he was talking to his disciples, brought up the same thing. And starting in verse 22, in Luke chapter 17, he says, "And he, Jesus, said to the disciples, 'These days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of God, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there and look here.'" And he says, "Do not go and follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky one side to another, so will the Son of Man be in his day." So even Jesus back then, the disciples, "Well, when are you going to come back?" And that tends to be something that we want to know. So when is he coming back? And that is something that God has not given us. And the church throughout the history of time have been trying to figure out dates, times, and exact dates. And there have been, over the past decade, many people who have tried to predict a specific date and what's going to happen, and here's why, and all the numbers and all the codes and all these things that they figure out, and all the things that aren't in Scripture that they use to say that this is why Christ is coming. What? They're getting distracted. And in this first part in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, Paul is saying, you know, be aware, you know, that is going to happen. Christ is going to come back. And be expectant that he will. But, you know, don't be distracted by that. And be discerning about the things you're going to hear. Because people are going to predict things, and there's going to be people who are going to say they're Jesus, and all these things are going to happen as that time draws near. But he says, those aren't things to busy your time with, the things that aren't in Scripture. Rather, busy yourself with the times that are, with things that are given to us, the truth that we has been revealed to us. You know, and you need to be careful of that. I need to be careful of that, of what am I spending my time on? And what am I allowing myself to be distracted about? You know, because at verse 6, he says, "So then, let us not sleep." And he says, you know, you don't have to worry about, if you know Christ is your Savior, understand that's not destruction for you. So you're okay. You're a children of light. It's safe for you. You don't have to be concerned about that. Just be sober. Be alert. Know that it's coming. But don't be afraid of it. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. Be afraid of it. Because he's going to come back in judgment when he comes. And that's not, and you don't want to be on that side of when Christ returns. I believe that those who know him will be raptured up and be with him in heaven. And he's going to judge people on the earth who continue to reject him. And if you're here this morning and you have been rejecting Christ for much of your life, understand you are continuing down a road that is dangerous. And like Paul has mentioned here, it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come without warning. And you don't want to be in a place where you've been putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, and then all of a sudden it's too late. Jesus Christ, as we're going to observe what he did on the cross for us by dying and sacrifice for our sins, and that we could be washed by his blood so that we can be washed from our sins. He did that so that we could be saved. He did that so that you would not have to fear his coming, but we can look forward to it. And so Paul, as he starts off here in the beginning part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's just saying, be discerning. And then be alert. Be self-controlled. Don't get busy with all these different things. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be a drunk, he says in verse 6. You know, it says, you know, keep awake, be sober. You know, for those who are asleep, they sleep at night. For those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And, you know, and then he says at the end in verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and hold one another up and build one another up. He's like, help each other out and not being distracted with things that God hasn't revealed to us. because we can get busy on things that we don't have the information on. We don't have the answers to. And if you want to maintain focus on Christ, if you want to maintain focus on the gospel so that you can endure, don't get distracted with things that God hasn't given us the answers to. I frustrate my wife a lot in many ways, but I know, I heard an amen from her somewhere. But sometimes she'll ask me things, and one of the things I don't mind saying is, I don't know, dear. And she's like, and I go, I don't know the answer to that. She goes, yes, you do. And I go, no, I don't. And she goes, and I was like, I don't know the answer to a lot of things. I grew up in Vallejo. It's not the greatest school system in the world. You know, but C.J. Anderson, who is from Vallejo, is playing in the Super Bowl, so that's the only thing we'd be cheering about. But you know, there are times when people ask us questions. It's okay to say, I don't know. The Bible has not revealed that. You know, God hasn't seen fit for me to have a date for when he comes. I just have to be ready for when he comes. As if he's coming tomorrow. So rather than waiting for some date, I'm waiting for him every day. That's how you maintain focus on Christ. Rather than waiting for some future date, I'll focus on him the day before he comes. I'm going to be living like every day he's coming back home and coming back to take me home. That's how you maintain focus. That's biblical discernment and not getting distracted with other things that are happening around or people wanting answers to questions that God hasn't given to us. And so don't busy yourselves in that. Why? Because you'll get distracted and you'll lose your focus and you'll be pouring out your energies on things that will hinder you from enduring. But maintain biblical discernment so that you can keep your eyes on Christ. Then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of the work they're due. The second thing Paul says that we need to do in order for us to endure and maintain our focus on Christ and maintain our focus on the gospel is to practice biblical submission. You know, God has given people to have authority over us, especially within the body. And he's talking about specifically here as your pastors, your elders, that you would submit to them in the work that they do and that you appreciate, that you love them, you esteem them. You hold them up highly because God has given them to you. Are they perfect? No. But they are a gift that God has given to you. Why? Because their role, their responsibility is to shepherd you and care for you and love you so that you can continue to keep your eyes on Christ. And rather making their work more difficult, because he calls it labor. It is labor. It is hard work. It's not easy. And you're like, our church isn't that big. Oh, there's a lot of sin in this room. You know, unfortunately, you know, sin knows how to pack a room, no matter how big the congregation is. And when, you know, where people are, there's sin present. Where sin's present, there's challenges. And where challenges, it's labor. But they labor it in love. But are you thankful? You know, rejoicing with Tim and the church body that you guys are, Tim's coming on. And what a gift that is. That God is adding to the leadership and the shepherding of this church. And praise God for that. And be esteeming them and thanking them and submitting to them. Because God has given them to you. And if they are men, and I know these men who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are teaching and proclaiming his truth, be grateful for that. That God is feeding you. And that you are to submit to them and respect them and hold them very highly and be praying for them. Pray for these men and that God would enable them to be wise shepherds, loving shepherds, caring shepherds, faithful shepherds. Because these men will get distracted too. We all do. And be praying that God would help them to maintain their focus on him. Maintain their love for Christ, maintain their love for the truth, and maintain their love for you. They need those prayers because those things don't just happen naturally. It's only because of the Lord's work in the lives of people that that happens. And so, you know, if you want to maintain your focus on Christ, if you want to endure, live in biblical submission to those that God has given to shepherd you, to care for you. And because that's what they want to do, is they want to love you and shepherd you so that you can live for Christ and so that you can grow in your love for Christ. And so and do that and have that relationship with them and, you know, and care for them. It says be at peace, you know, just have just a wonderful relationship with. And if there's any conflict that you may have with one of your elders, and that's possible. You know, again, we're all people trying to figure out how not to sin. You know, and just because you may have you may have that term pastor or elder or deacon or whatever, doesn't mean that sin doesn't still have its place and within us. And so, you know, they may say something wrong. They may do something wrong. Yes, they do. And if there's something, they may have offended you. If there's something that they've maybe slighted you in some way, be at peace with them. Make that peace. You can either forgive them without bringing it up or go and bring it up so that you can have that relationship with them, not having conflict, not having division. And that's important within a church body because the devil wants to divide, whereas Christ wants to bring unity. And especially amongst your leaders. And understand these are men who love Christ, but they are loving Christ imperfectly. And these are men who wanting to serve Christ with everything they have, but they're going to serve Christ imperfectly. These are men who want to proclaim and preach Christ, but they're going to proclaim and preach Christ imperfectly. And so give them that grace and love them, appreciate them, and submit to them. And when you do that, there's just a great joy amongst the church family. You know, if you've ever been in a church where that isn't the case, where there is a lot of angst and things that are going on in the background, the focus on Christ is lost because now it's focused on a lot of these little squabbles and conflicts and things amongst the church. We are not focusing on Christ anymore. We're focusing on one another. But when there is a true submission and a true love and a wonderful relationship between the church family and those that God has given them to serve them, the focus is always on Christ. So, you know, Paul, as he's encouraging these young believers, he's like, you know, he says, those that labor among you, notice what he says about them. He says, who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord. They're doing this out of their love for the Lord. It says, esteem them, hold them up very highly in love because of their work and appreciate that. So, you know, in order for us to maintain this focus so that we can endure, we need to practice biblical discernment. We need to practice biblical submission. And then we need to practice some biblical fellowship, real fellowship. Because he goes on and he says, I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Notice how we are to be with one another. At Grace Bible Roseville, starting in September, we started during our equipping hour, the Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, we've been going through the one another's of Scripture. Believe it or not, it's going to end in May. There's a lot of one another's in Scripture. And when we first laid it all out, I was like, oh my word. Wow, there's a lot we're not doing. You know, and it's just, but, you know, it started in September, you know, a couple breaks here and there, but it's the series ends in May. And our church were kind of astonished when we said that too. But there's just a lot about how we are as a church family to engage with one another, to minister to one another, to have fellowship with one another so that we can build each other up in Christ. And Paul just mentions a few here about how we are to have this biblical fellowship and some important things that we need to consider so that we can help each other maintain our focus on Christ. And the first thing he says is that, you know, to admonish the idle or warn those who are unruly. Warn those who are living lives that are just unruly. They're being irresponsible in their walk with God. They're just, they are those who aren't just not wanting to walk with Christ. They know Christ, but at this phase or this point in their walk with Christ, they're just not living for him. And he says, what are you supposed to do? You are to teach them, warn them. Not just watch them. Okay, it's what we like to do, right? I don't want to get involved. You know, who am I to judge? You know, I don't want to look, I'm not like, I struggle with sin too. And yes, you do. And part of your rationalization is sin. And the fact that you are not wanting to obey what Paul is saying we are to do here. And, you know, in Galatians chapter 6, it says, for those who are spiritual, come along those who are hurting and bear their burdens. You know, when we see someone who's not walking with Christ, it's not go up there and start judging them and pouncing on them and beating them up. You know, as fun as that may be for you, that is not the goal. The goal is to come alongside and say, hey, brother, you know, I've been seeing you making these decisions, or I've been seeing this, and where are you in your walk with Christ right now? I'm really concerned. You know, you've been saying these things, or you know what? You haven't been to church, or you've been bailing on your ministry responsibilities, or you haven't acted like a husband, or you haven't been acting like a dad or a wife or whatever it may be, or you've been a disobedient child or whatever it may be. We don't do it out of judgment and self-righteousness. What? We come in love to them, concern, and warn them and say, brother, just concerned, if you continue on this way, you know, you're going to hurt yourself more, you're going to be hurting those who love you more, but more than anything, you're defaming the name of Christ with what you're doing. So I just want to warn you about that. You know, that's how you warn or admonish those who are unruly or who are idle, who are just lazy. Sometimes you just, you know, for those, they're just, I don't want to read my Bible. You know what? You need to read your Bible. You know what? Let's get together and we'll read it together. Because this is important for you. Why? Because this is the only way you're going to get to know Christ. We're not doing this out of ritual, obligation. We're not doing this just because we want to check some box. If you don't read the Word, you'll never know Christ. You'll never know anything about Him. You'll never know what a wonderful Savior He is. You'll never know about His great love for you. You'll never know the promises and the truths that He has given so that you can live for Him. And that's why you need to be spending time in God's Word. So Paul, in this biblical fellowship, he gives us this instruction about, you know, admonishing and warning those who are idle or unruly. And then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Whereas we're to warn those who are living lives that, you know, are irresponsible, for those who are hurting, who are discouraged, to encourage them, come alongside them. Notice is that encouraged to come alongside and to help them because they're weak. There's things that are going on in their life. They're faint-hearted. Life can be a struggle, as you all know. And many of us are struggling with things that are going on. Come alongside those who are just, because life has just been very hard on people right now. You know, we have a family in our church who's just like, you know, it's just, you think of Job, and you're just like, wow, one thing after another, after another, after another. And rather than coming to them and beating them up with, you know, what's going on in your life, there must be things going on in your life that all these things are happening to you. You know, being like the counselors that Job had. No, we're praying, God, help us to know how to really minister to their need. I can't even imagine what they're going through. That this happened, now this happened, and this happened. You're just like, oh my word, what more could happen with them? And they're just, and life is just heavy. And you can't just go and say, okay, help, pick it up. No, you come alongside and you help them. You help carry that weight with them. And that's what Paul is bringing out here, how to help those who may be discouraged spiritually. He goes on to help those who, you know, just spiritually, just don't have the strength to live for Christ. You know, this is the importance of discipleship within a church. You know, for those who've walked some miles with Christ, you know, come back and come to those who are at the starting line in their walk with Christ and help them to navigate this journey, this marathon of the Christian life. And you help them because spiritually they're weak. They don't know how to fight the battles. They don't know how Scripture can help them daily. They don't know how to pray. They don't know what's the proper, you know, reason for coming to church. They, in fact, many times young believers, they think they get into this outward doing things that I have to do all these things rather than cultivating a love for Christ and realize this is where it starts. Let's work on your love for Christ and we'll work on the other stuff later about all these things you want to do. Let's just make sure you have a heart that knows Christ, loves Christ, so that you can live for him. And help them, grow them, mature them so that they can grow in their walk with God and so that they can come back again to the starting line and helping those who are just beginning in their journey with Christ. You know, Paul is saying that's biblical fellowship. You know, that's the one another's of Scripture, is that we come along those and we see if someone who may be young in the faith, we come and we want to help them. That's why they're weak, and we know what's going to happen if they stay in that weak state. Well, the devil's going to pounce, and we don't want to watch that. No, we want to come alongside and help them, strengthen them, protect them, so that they can walk and be encouraged. And so again, we admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient, notice, with them all. Not just some, not just the ones you enjoy, but with everyone. Why? Because we're all struggling with sin again. And you, as a church, we need to pray that God would help us to know how to be patient with everyone, to be long-suffering with everyone. And one of the great ways to help that with you is to remember you're a sinner. And you sinned yesterday, you're going to sin today, and you're going to sin tomorrow. So that will keep you and help you to realize to stay humble and to know that one, I need to be patient with this other sinner. Why? Because God is being patient with this one. You know, the reality is we struggle with sin every moment of our life. And we have a wonderful Savior that is patient with us. And so when you become impatient with the sin of others, then you are not reveling and you are not enjoying and thanking God for the patience he is showing to you. And so he's saying, be patient with all. You know, that inner strength, that resilience that allows you to hold on longer, even amidst heavy burden. Because people are burden. Ministry is a burden. And, you know, as we talk about the ministry of the church, understand, nothing about the ministry of the church is convenient. Nothing about the ministry of the church is comfortable. Nothing of the ministry of the church is easy. And that's why Paul is giving us these instructions, because all of these things are hard. But these are things that we need to do in order for us to maintain and endure so that we can keep our eyes on Christ, how we can help each other keep our eyes on Christ. Is that we learn how to be patient with all, and that we don't seek to repay evil for evil. We're not going to get back. We're not going to take revenge. You did this to me. You took my parking spot this week. Wait till next week. I'm going to get here at 6:00. It's like, wow, you're finally early for church. You know, yeah, because I wanted that parking spot. You know, you took my seat. You know, if I did, I'm sorry, we're visitors. But you know, we won't be here next week, so you don't have to take me. You don't have to get back at me in any way. But we don't do that. We're not trying to up one another. You know, and again, it's just that forgiving spirit that we're, as 1 Peter says, that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, and we're not looking to repay evil. We're just like, you know what? They're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and that's sin. And what else should we expect amongst brothers and sisters in the Lord? That sin may be present. And sin will happen, even in the church service. That can happen. And so, but we don't seek to repay evil for evil. We love one another. And patience is needed for that. And notice, and always, he says, notice, but always seek to do good to one another. Not repaying evil, but always looking. Notice that seeking, trying to find ways. You're looking, what can I do to benefit somebody else? what can I do? And always, notice that word always means what? Always. You're always doing that. I want to minister to that person. I want to do good. I want to better someone in their walk with God. I want to. When you came this morning, did you come with an attitude as being passive in your coming to church this morning? Or did you come with an attitude, God, help me to be active when I come to church today? Passive is, I'm just going to sit back and listen. Active is saying, God, I'm going and I want to minister, encourage, and build up and serve today. See, that's, we're seeking to do good. You know, church service, this is not a break, you know, from ministry. This is to help you to continue to minister more. And even as you're here and as you may hear things, you're seeking, God, who can I encourage? As you're coming, praying, God, who may I may be able to come alongside that I may encourage? Who can I serve? Or as you're coming and maybe you have a formal ministry on a Sunday morning, prepare my heart to serve them. Or even if you don't, God, help me to greet someone new. Welcome a visitor. Maybe I'll, you know, prepare and I want to take someone to lunch. And doing that, you're always, notice, you're always seeking to do good, caring, benefiting, serving one another. You know, that's what it means to have biblical fellowship. It's not just the sack, the stuff that's in the sack later on. That's not the fellowship part of your lunch together. It's just what's in the sack. What? It's all the stuff that's around the sack, the people, the interaction that's happening. Not just talking about the Super Bowl, but talking about life. And talking about encouraging and helping one another. You know, that is biblical fellowship. And in order for us to maintain our focus on Christ, in order for us to maintain and endure for the gospel, we need to minister to one another in that way. Because if we're not doing that, then we're slacking off and we're allowing people to lose their focus. Why is there a Coach Belichick? Even as great as Tom Brady is, there is a Coach Belichick. Why? He helps maintain the focus of each player so that they will focus on really what they're supposed to be doing as they endure each season. Are you that for someone? And are you going to encourage and have that fellowship with one another? And so to endure, we need biblical discernment. We need biblical submission. We need biblical fellowship. And then as we close out, we need biblical disciplines, the disciplines of life. And in order for us to just personally, as we walk with Christ, you know, what do we need to do? Well, we need to notice what it says starting in verse 16. He starts giving a bunch of commands, exhortations, and he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So he's giving a list of just quick commands, exhortations about what you need to be practicing as a discipline of your life. And first is just your inner attitude. These are some first things he lists off as some inner attitudes that you need to have and be disciplined about. And how is your heart? Do you have a heart that rejoices always? Not that you're happy all the time, but you're content. An attitude of contentment, where he says, rejoice always. Where you, as if you turn to James, when you go to James chapter 1, where consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, not that you enjoy trials, but what you have is a sense of contentment. God, you're in control. Even in the midst of everything that's going on, and even in the struggle that I'm going through, you're in control. And that's why we as believers can rejoice, not happy, but we can have a spirit of contentedness and an atmosphere where we are praising God, even in the midst of difficult times. Why? Because we know he's with us. We know he's in control. And we know that what he's going to do is for our good. That's why you can rejoice in trials. Why can you rejoice in trials? Because I have a God who knows me. I have a God who's in control. I have a God who's going to accomplish something great for his glory and my good in whatever I'm going through in this. I'm not enjoying the trial, but I am enjoying the God that's with me in it. That's why you can rejoice. Not just have because life is perfect, but even in those difficult times, that you can rejoice. Why? Because you know the God who's with you in that. And that's what Paul is saying. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Have that attitude of dependence upon God. Realizing that we can't do anything. We cannot do one ounce of anything for God's glory without his help. And if we don't have a spirit of dependence where we are praying to God, then we are saying, I can do this, God, without you. And when we are saying that we can do this without God, then we're forgetting what John chapter 15, what Jesus says, that without me, you can do nothing. We need to remain abiding in the vine, connected to it. And even as you look in John chapter 15, he talks about abiding in the vine. Then he talks about prayer and how that connects. When we stay close to Christ, what we'll talk with him. We'll engage him and say, you're here, help me, enable me, allow me, because he's right there. And that's how, not that you're always on your knees throughout your day, but you have a spirit every day, throughout your day, where God, I'm looking to you. I'm trusting you. As I'm driving on this road, God, help me, protect me. Enable me to drive well, to drive safe. For my protection and protection of everyone else. God, as I, you know, go to work, prepare my heart so that I can be loving to my fellow coworkers and so that I would have a good attitude towards my boss. You know, whatever it may be, you know, you're just even as you're here this morning, a spirit of prayer saying, God, help me focus. Let me not get distracted with other things outside of you right now. Even here, again, actively, not passively, but actively seeking and praying that God would enable you. Why? Because you're keeping your eyes on him. And when your eyes are always on him, you're talking to him. And that's that attitude of prayer that we can have with him. Rather than it's just that, you know, from 6 to 6:05 in the morning, you know, I prayed. Or, you know, between each meal or whatever, at each meal I'm praying. No, it's just that throughout the day. Why? Because he's in my focus, what I'm talking with him. And that enables us. Then in everything, give thanks. Give thanks, notice, in all circumstances. And all these things, you know, where it talks about rejoicing always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Notice it says, and Paul just rubs it in. He says, for this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will for you is? Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. That's how we are to live. And being thankful, not always for the circumstances of life, but be thankful for life. Be thankful for the God who has bought you back from sin. Thanks for the Savior. You know, thanks for the provision that he's provided for you. Knowing that God is, again, in control, are you thankful for that? You know, some of us have to work at what to remember to give thanks for, but that is an important practice. Because when you don't have the practice of giving thanks, what happens? You forget all the great things that God has done, and then you forget the great God, and what happens? You become bitter towards him because you start thinking he's not doing anything for you. That's what happened to the people of Israel as they wandered, right? They kept forgetting God, and what? They thought God didn't care, God wasn't listening, and what? They became bitter. Embittered towards him. That happens to us. God had to constantly remind them, remember. And if we don't have thankful hearts, we'll forget the many things that God has done. And so, you know, discipline in our inner heart and our inner attitude. Discipline, biblical discipline in how we worship him. Because he talks about, and he says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. And he's talking about here, do not quench the spirit. The spirit, in Acts chapter 2, he's depicted like a fire. And he says, you may quench the spirit. Why? By ignoring him. You know, God may be, through the word of God, prodding you, but you're not willing to obey. The Spirit wants to be alive in your life, but you are distracted. You don't want to obey. You're neglecting what the Spirit wants to do. And you can quench the Spirit in what God is trying to accomplish in your life by your neglectfulness and wanting to live for him. And Paul is saying, don't do that. You know, when the Word of God speaks and he's prodding you and he's moving you and he's challenge you and exhorting you to move and to obey, are you gonna do that? Or are you gonna, no. And as you continue to do that, you numb yourself to the movement of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God moves through his work in our being. And when we receive the Word of God, this Holy Spirit illumines us, then it enables us. And it what? Enables us to what? To put into practice what we receive from his Word. But if we just continue to squash that, put that away, forget it, we're missing. And when we don't do that, what happens? We lose sight of Christ. And he says, don't quench the Spirit. Let it live alive. Let it be burning in you. He says, don't despise prophetic utterances. And, you know, 1 Thessalonians is one of the earlier books of the New Testament, so they didn't have the canon of Scripture. So they had men giving prophetic utterances, revelations of God's truth. And Paul is saying, you know, don't despise those who are speaking on behalf of God to you. Now, we have the Scripture complete. We have the canon complete. So, you know, nobody in this pulpit is saying, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and I'm bringing something new to you. No. We are here bringing out what God's word has already revealed. But he says, don't despise it. When you're here, are you listening? Are you attentive? Are you desirous to hear God speak to you this morning? When you open the word of God, when you have your time in the word, are you expectant? Are you desirous? Are you looking forward to hear the word of God, the voice of God speak to you? He says, don't despise God's word. Embrace it. Love it. It is a gift that he's given to you. He says, here, I'm giving you me. I want you to know me. I want you to hear me. I want you to know who I am. Don't despise me and put me aside. If we want to maintain and endure, we can't despise God's word and how it's being taught and proclaimed to us. But even as we do that, we need to examine everything. He says, but test everything, making sure that we're like Bereans and we're making sure that everything, even as I'm speaking to you this morning, as I'm sharing from God's word imperfectly as I am this morning, make sure you go back and make sure that what I'm saying, you know, Greg's doing that right now and he said, I don't know. And he's like, you know, he's testing everything to make sure as diligently and as I want to be able to preach perfectly, that will never happen because of who I am. And as you, as the people of God who are hearing God's word, you need to be people who are attentively listening and make sure, wait a minute, is that, where did he get that? Where is that in Scripture? Is that really true? Not that you're being unsubmissive or you're being self-righteous. You just want to make sure that what you're hearing is correct. And that's important. And that, but in order for you to do that, what does that presuppose? What, you know God's word and that you're in it. So that when you hear something, rather than, I don't know, I've never read God's word, I don't know if it's in it or not, you can say, you know what, I've never seen that. And I'm not sure about that. Let me get back to that. And let me look that up on my own. Why? Because I just want to make sure that what I heard is right. So test everything. And then as you're doing that, what, hold fast to what is good. Whatever is benefiting to you, you know, a lot of things are coming out of my mouth, but not everything's going to stick, you know, but ask the Lord to help you to, what, God, help me to cling to those things that I really need in my life right now, and help me to hold on to the truth that you've given to me so that I can live for you, and then, you know, abstain from every form of evil, you know, stay away from those teachings that are not from the Word of God, and and unfortunately, the church today, there are many in the church today who don't know God's truth, so they are being lured away by people who aren't even preaching the Bible, who aren't even preaching Christ, but they have a Bible on their pulpit, but they never refer to it at all. And so don't be that. And so, you know, we need to be disciplined in our inner attitude. We need to be disciplined in how we worship, but also being disciplined in how we think about Christ. And then as he closes out and he gives this doxology in verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and may your whole spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Do you have an adoring attitude towards Christ? And when you think of Christ, you know, that's what a doxology does. It brings to light who Christ is, and it wants to bring forth an attitude of praise and exaltation because of who he is. And that's what Paul is doing. It's like, now he, God, the P of peace himself, understand he's going to sanctify you completely. And notice your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to endure. Why? Because you want to adore him when he comes. You don't want to shrink away. You want to be running and adoring and worshiping him when you see him come. And And that's, he says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He is coming. And you can endure. But in order to endure, there's just things that we need to make sure that we have in our life so that we can endure, so we don't lose focus. And that means being discerning. Again, know the truth so that you can discern truth and not get caught up in a lot of the things of this world. You know, don't get caught up in the politics of this world. It's easy to do, especially in our culture right now, isn't it? Everything's political. And we can get caught up in those things, and we can get distracted by those things. Even in your politics, make sure you're Bible-centered. Make sure you're Christ-exalting. And you're not loyal to a party, you're loyal to Christ. In every attitude, in every action, and in every, you know, bias that you may have. Rather than, you know, I'm loyal to this, I'm loyal to that, I'm loyal to Christ, I'm loyal to the teaching of Scripture. How does this line up with that? Because we can get lost and distracted. Our hope is not in any worldly leader. Our hope is not in any form of government to bring us great living here. Our hope is that God would take us out of here now. You know, my life here is Christ, but for me to die is gain. And right now, that's not a whole lot, because this world is ugly. And it just seems to get uglier and uglier the more that we're here. So don't get caught up in those things. Practice biblical submission. Love your leaders. Love your pastors, your elders. Maintain a relationship of peace among them so that you all will not be distracted by squabbles and conflicts, but you all are united as you're focused on Christ. Practice biblical fellowship where you're doing the things of the one another. So what? So we can keep each other on track. So that we can help each other stay together and staying focused and walking together in unity as we seek to live for Christ. And as a body of believers, we're doing that together. We leave no one behind. We want to take everyone with us. And then we practice those biblical disciplines where we're checking our inner attitude, checking how we worship, and checking how we view Christ. And as we do those things, what? We can endure. We can endure. Church, we need to endure. If anything, from all the decisions that have happened in our government over this past week, as grieved as you may be with those decisions, and it was a hard week to hear about some of these things, more than anything, what it reveals is that our world needs Christ. And if we do not endure, we are surrendering many people to a destiny that's horrible. But if we endure, if we keep our eyes on Christ, if we do the things that we ought to do so that we can maintain focus, God will allow us to be a light to this darkened world. And God will allow us to bring glory to his name as we seek to do that. You know, and as we allow ourselves to focus on the Lord's table, this is why we can do that. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be for us, to be the sacrifice for us. And so as we remember his sacrifice for us, may our lives be transformed, and may we live in such a way that the world would see him in the way that we live for him. Let's pray. Father, help us. To keep our eyes on Christ. We are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Unfortunately, that is the testimony of most of our days, every day. God, help us to adhere to what Paul has reminded the Thessalonians about what needs to be done in order to endure in this world, so that we can keep our eyes on Christ, and so that God, that our lives that have been transformed by the gospel, God, that you can use it so that others may hear the gospel through us. God, our world is a... Oh, God, may we not try and hide your light, but God, make us to shine brightly for your glory. And God, as you would allow River City Grace to be your people in the midst of this community, God, may you enable them, God, to love you with their whole heart, with their whole soul, with their whole body, And God, that you would do a great work through the ministry of this church. And that God, that the believers, the people, the church family here, God, would endure and would live lives filled with your joy, filled with love for you, desiring your glory. And God, that you would enable them to bring many souls to hear the gospel, and that their lives would be transformed by you. We thank you and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.